into all the world and preach the gospel. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church in North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 580. It's September 27, 2016. Well, today we're talking about winning souls from Fanny J. Crosby's point of view. That's what it was all about in her mind. I'm reading from Bernard Ruffin's 1976 book entitled simply Fanny Crosby. It's chapter 15. If there had been a rating for popular songs in the last two decades of the 19th century, several of Fanny's hymns would certainly have been in the top 10. For nearly a decade, Safe in the Arms of Jesus had been a universal favorite. And within another 20 years, it would be translated into more than 200 languages and sung the world over. Blessed Assurance also had attained immense popularity. Ira Sankey testified that it was one of the most popular and useful of all the hymns that he and Moody used in their campaigns. The number one hit of their meetings was Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, of which Sankey wrote, "No other hymn in our collection was more popular than this at our meetings in London in 1874. It was sung every day at Her Majesty's Theatre in Pall Mall. It also was translated into several languages. After the return of the evangelist to the States, Pass Me Not continued to be the most popular hymn of the campaigns. Dr. Dakin, a prominent New York Baptist clergyman, claimed of the hymn that it was credited with bringing more people to Christ than any other hymn. Rescue the perishing, Jesus keep me near the cross, I am thine, O Lord, all the way my Savior leads me, were likewise tremendous hits. The hymns were popular not only in religious circles, but in secular ones as well, and they became just as popular as the old Silver Threads Among the Gold, and When You and I Were Young, Maggie, and In the Good Old Summertime. Now, I know just a few of you know about those songs. It was perhaps through their universal appeal that by her sixth decade, Fanny was beginning to realize her ambition of winning a million people to Christ through the agency of hymns. Reports abounded of how people previously indifferent to religion were moved to the point of conversion by her simple but earnest lyrics. Fanny was eager to hear of news of conversions wrought through her hymns, not for the sake of pride in achievement, but because she felt that it was evidence of the workings of God. "God has given me a wonderful work to do," she said, "a work that has brought me untold blessing and great joy. When word is brought to me, as it is from time to time, of some wandering soul being brought home through one of my hymns, my heart thrills with joy. And I thank God for giving me a share in the glorious work of saving human souls." Fanny's hymns served not only to convert the indifferent and unbelieving, but also were said to have been a great comfort and consolation to those who were already believed. "You have been the means of cheering tens of thousands trudging along the highways of life," Ira Sankey once wrote to her. We have many examples of how Fanny's hymns affected various individuals. And through these stories of the hymns, one can see clearly how they touched people's hearts and consciousness. Sankey said, "Safe in the Arms of Jesus was a song by which so many weary travelers, having reached the end of their earthly pilgrimage, have fallen sweetly to rest." This hymn was famous not only for the conversions it precipitated, but for the comfort it gave to the dying and bereaved. Dr. John Hall, for years the pastor of New York's Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church, remarked that in his experience it gave more peace and satisfaction to mothers who have lost their children than any other hymn I have ever known. He also knew it to give consolation to the dying. He was fond of telling how a dying child once bade him sing the song to her. Well, one day a woman came up to Fanny after church and cried, "Oh, thank God I found you. I've prayed that I might see you before I die. safe in the arms of Jesus was the last thing my mother said before she went home. A similar account was given to Ira Sankey when he and Moody were holding a series of meetings in Glasgow, Scotland, 1885. At the end of the meetings, Sankey was accosted by an ancient crony who related in graphic detail the lingering death of a spinster daughter who had been converted in the evangelist's first campaign some 10 years earlier. Maggie had asked her mother to open her hymn book to her favorite hymn, Safe in the Arms of Jesus, saying that she wanted to sing the song once more before she died. Although to all appearances she was too weak to sing, she managed to get through the first stanza before being overcome with exhaustion. She died a few minutes later, crying, Jesus, I am coming. The old woman told Sankey to thank Fanny Crosby for having written the hymn. When ye gang back to America, gie her me love, and tell her an old Scotswoman sends her blessing. Another story about Safe in the Arms of Jesus and how it brought solace to travelers near the end of their earthly pilgrimage concerns a little English girl named Mary. She was only 6. But she loved that plaintive hymn and was continuously singing it. One day she sang it to her father, looking so wistful and pensive that he asked her, What are you thinking of, darling? I want to go and be with Jesus. The father was startled. But what shall I do without you? You're my only little girl. Very well, then, I won't go just yet, though I would like to. Safe in the Arms of Jesus, though it was famous for the frequency with which it was muttered by dying tongues, also led to conversions and gave great consolation to many in time of personal crisis. An eminent pastor in Richmond, Virginia, attributed his conversion to hearing it. Countess Schimmelmann, who was imprisoned for her religious faith, claimed that the only thing that kept her going in solitary confinement was the hymn, Safe in the Arms of Jesus, which she sang over and over in German. Blessed Assurance also had great effect. There's a story about a teenage boy who was afflicted with an incurable malady and was confined in a hospital. He was said to have converted 14 fellow patients by his singing Blessed Assurance. Eventually, he was sent home to die. As the last moment approached, he sang fervently, safe in the arms of Jesus, just as his soul was departing. And he cried out, Ma, I hear the voice of angels. Ma, there are the fields of glory. Ma, there is a jasper sea. Rescue the Perishing led to many conversions. And although it is directed towards Christians rather than to Christ, and is intended to stir them up toward the winning of unconverted souls, it acted also as a missionary in many instances. Its very words, apart from any human agency, seemingly led to conversions. An alcoholic, altogether down and out, aimlessly wandering the Bowery's streets, passed the Water Street Mission one day, and heard the worshippers singing, Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying. He was first attracted to the lilting, forceful tune, and went inside to hear it better. When the hymn was over, he broke down in contrition. I was ready to perish, Mrs. Crosby, he later told Fanny. But that hymn, by the grace of God, that hymn saved me. When he gave that testimony in a public meeting, the audience burst into tears. A New York doctor who had become addicted to the bottle was stumbling along the Bowery when he heard a chorus of women singing, Rescue the Perishing. Presently he saw that they were marching in procession, and who should be leading and singing the very loudest but his own mother? More than that, he was affected by the words of the song and was so moved by them, and also undoubtedly by his mother's concern, that he was converted. An Englishman wrote to Sankey, attributing, quote, my conversion through the grace of God to one verse of that precious hymn, Rescue the Perishing. He told the singer that I was very far from my Savior and living without a hope in Jesus. Yet I was very fond of singing hymns, and one day I came across this beautiful piece. And when he had sung the words, touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more. When he sang that, he said, I fell upon my knees and gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that hour, I have followed him. Him who through this verse touched my heart and made it vibrate with his praises ever since. One evening at the Bowery Mission, a drunken man staggered in, intoxicated, his face unwashed and unshaven, his clothes soiled and torn. The hymn, Rescue the Perishing, was being sung and made a great impression on the poor wretch. Then the speaker referred in the course of his sermon to certain experiences he had during the Civil War. And he mentioned the name of the company with which he served. After the service, the drunkard, agitated, reeled up to the speaker and sputtered, do you remember the name of the captain of your company at that time? The speaker said he did, and he quoted the name. You're right, said the bum emotionally. I am that man. I was your captain. Now look at me today and see what a wreck I am. I've lost everything in the world that I had through drink, and I don't know where to go. Can you save your old captain? The drunken veteran was converted that evening and afterward became a devoted mission worker. He gave many a lecture telling about his conversion experience and attributing his change of heart to the hymn, Rescue the Perishing. Pass Me Not was likewise said to have led to many conversions. A prominent Englishman who wished to remain anonymous confessed to Sankey that he found salvation through the words of that hymn. Sankey wrote of him that he had been very much opposed to our meetings, and his opposition was not lessened when he saw his wife converted. However, on the last day of the meetings, he agreed to attend with her as a sort of confession, and that very afternoon the Englishman was so moved by the words of Pass Me Not that he felt touched by the Spirit of God. He afterward became a devoted worker as a result of the hymn, he said, and not evidently because of his wife's power of persuasion. A prominent New Jersey businessman told Fanny that he had been converted by the words of Pass Me Not and was still so fond of the hymn that he kept a copy of it with him wherever he went. There's also a story of a tugboat man who was converted by hearing that same hymn sung at a chapel on shore. Right on the tug, he called out, Lord, do not pass me by. A famous story is told in connection with Saved by Grace. Fanny wrote that in the 1890s. Around 1900, the staid and smoky atmosphere of a Pittsburgh Anglican church was jolted when suddenly a woman, apparently on an impulse, went forward to testify, an unheard of thing in an Anglican mass. Before the priests, the gaping helpers, the candle bearers, the acolytes, the shocked parishioners on their knees with prayer books in their hand, before all of them, the woman began to tell about her checkered life. About 2 years ago, I was in Chicago. She had been a chorus girl and a woman of easy virtue. Was on my way to Ferris Wheel Park to spend the afternoon in revelry. When she happened on an open-air meeting conducted by a Methodist congregation, I stopped through curiosity, as I believed, to listen, but now I know that God arrested my footsteps there. And they were singing, Saved by Grace. Recollections of my childhood days came trooping into my soul, and I remembered that in all the years of my absence, my mother, until her death 9 years ago, had been praying for me. The woman was converted. Falling on my knees on the curbstone, I asked the Father's pardon. Then and there, I received it And I left the place with a peace which has never forsaken me. And the rector descended from his high altar, and with tears in his eyes approached the speaker, bidding her Godspeed. Parishioners spoke of the feeling being so intense that they imagined themselves in a Methodist meeting. Well, there were many other stories told about the profound effect made by Fanny Crosby's hymns. One of the most striking things about her hymns is the familiarity with which the Savior is addressed. She used the familiar and fondling epithets so decried and hated by Lowell Mason, the songwriter, when she was a child. Even today, this is an aspect of her hymnody that many will find objectionable. Well, Fanny lived in a very emotional age, when affection was more openly acknowledged than in the present day. This is 1976. Victorian letters abound with references to adored Papa, sweet mother, beloved friend, precious sister. It'll be recalled how the minister pumping the organ when Duane first played More Like Jesus was so overcome by emotion that he came and threw both arms around his friend's neck. Tears rolled down Sankey's cheeks whenever he sang. When President Garfield was fatally shot in 1881, he was walking arm in arm with his Secretary of State. It was an age when even men wept profusely in public. The frenzy manifested in religious services of even many of the established denominations, so incomprehensible today, reflected the heightened emotionalism of that age. This was an age of abundant physical gestures and flowery epithets, and Fanny was a particularly demonstrative person, partly because she was blind. No doubt physical contact meant a lot to her. She was always hugging and kissing and greeted everyone with the words, "God bless your dear heart. I'm so happy to see you." In conversation, she was similarly gushy. The Bowery bums and the railroad men were her boys. Carrie and Jewel were her precious darling sisters. Kirkpatrick was Kirky. Her friend Adelbert White was dear Deacon or darling Hezekiah. Since Fanny addressed relatives and companions in emotionally affectionate language, it was very natural for her to address her Savior in like manner. After all, she loved him more than anyone else. Fanny felt that if one truly loved Jesus, emotions toward him and for him should not be suppressed like lust or rage, but be fully expressed. If any emotions were involved in the act of loving Christ, why should they not be fully expressed in hymnody? And certainly a good Christian should have emotions connected with the love of Christ. Amen? Oh, I think so. Oh, that was a great chapter. God bless you for being here today. We're going to have a Bible break tomorrow. We'll get back to the book of Proverbs. It is. We'll probably do the whole book of Proverbs. I think we'll have time. Those questions, I mean, that I was able to glean from that book that really seemed to need some sort of response. And we'll see what you think about that. Well, that's about all we have time for today. The scripture we began with was one that was definitely hers, and let's make it ours too. Jesus told us through his last words to his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel.